أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 18 إنما يعمر مساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وأقام الصلاة وآتى الزكاة ولم يخش إلا الله فعسى أولئك أن يكونوا من المهتدين Just a little concept was left from verse number 17 and that was the concept of annihilation of the action failing of the actions أولئك حدثت أعمالهم وفي النار هم خالدون Those mushrikun who did the maintenance of Masjid al-Haram or Masajid Allah. However, they were kafir. They did a good action, of course, by maintaining and building a mosque. But that good action would be annihilated and would fail on the Day of Judgment. Now, this concept of annihilation of action, ihbat or hatful amal, is mentioned in many places in the Quran, and we have something similar to this for mu'minun, and that is annihilation of bad actions. For mu'minun, the bad actions would be annihilated, would perish, would disappear on the Day of Judgment when they want to enter Jannah, and for kafirin, the good actions would perish and disappear when they want to enter hell. So this is a type of similar attitude towards both kafir and mu'min, of course in different directions. For mu'minun, this is called takfir. لِيُكَفِّرَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَسْوَأَ مَا عَمِلُوا Allah would cover. That is called covering, of course. The action, the bad action would be covered by Allah, would be compensated by Allah somehow, so that the mu'min is not punished, is not bothered by it anymore. In Surah Nisa, there is a very general verse which alludes to this fact about mu'minun. And is of course very hope-giving to everyone. And that is the verse saying, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْحَوْنَ عَنْهِ يُكَفِّرُ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا If you avoid from the big sins that you are being forbidden about, then Allah would cover for you your other sins. It means the sagar, the small sins, Allah would cover it for us. And then would enter you a very honorable place, which is Jannah, of course, where يُدْخَلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. It means although you have done wrong, although you have done sins, but Allah would honor you on the Day of Judgment if you avoid the big sins. Of course, we have a more hope-giving verse in Surah Najm, and that is even if sometimes a kabira is committed by you, then don't worry about that as well. If that is just out of accident, if just incidentally you commit a kabira, a big sin, don't worry about that. And the verse in Surah Najm is this, الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ إِلَّا الْلَمَمْ Lamam means something which happens accidentally, out of will, not out of will, out of something which comes without our own power or decision or premeditation. Now, usually the sinful people, those who are people of kabira, they premeditate about their actions. For example, someone who gambles or lies or do ghibah and is used to it, they think about it, they premeditate, they go and commit it. Now, usually for mu'minun this is not the case. They, for example, sometimes we are sitting, people are talking about someone, out of a sudden we say something about someone which we shouldn't say, which is a ghiba and which is a kabira. Now, this, of course, are we going to be punished for this? If this becomes a habit, yes. But if it comes incidentally, just out of the force of the occasion, then Allah says this will be forgiven for you. الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشِ إِلَّا الْلَمَمْ. Those who avoid the big sins and big indecencies, except in exceptional cases. إِلَّا الْلَمَمْ. And then Allah says, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ وَاسِعُ الْمَغْفِرَةِ. Your God's maghfirah, your God's forgiveness is very vast. هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِكُمْ إِذْ أَنْشَأَكُمْ. He knows you, of course he knows your attitudes, he has created you from the dust himself, and he knows when you were developing in the womb of your mothers, وَإِذْ أَنْتُمْ أَجِنَّةٌ فِي بُطُونَ أُمَّهَاتِكُمْ. So he knows your attitudes and all these things. The important thing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that you try to be good, even though sometimes something happens, something bad happens. And you, if you repent, if you want to go back, of course you are accepted, and these small things is forgiven for you. Of course, we take it to be easy to be forgiven, but it is something which is done by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only. Otherwise, we have to be somehow in trouble for even these small things that we do. It is only the power of Allah and His mercy which covers it for us. Now, to explain this a bit further, human soul is like an unmolded material. It molds according to one's beliefs and actions. Now, we always do bad actions. Our soul is molded in that way. And it is very difficult to somehow rectify it. It's only by the fire of the hell and punishment that it might be rectified. And if we are good, then of course, whatever good is there, is out there in this world, comes out of that soul, and it would see good rewards as well. Now, a good soul is like a good lamb. And a bad soul is like a bad lamb. Some bad actions, some bad plants, some weeds might come out of this good soul, good lamb of the soul of the mu'min. Now, Allah would weed us out on the Day of Judgment, would take all that bad actions out of this good lamb so that we could live free of them. Now, if there is a plant coming out of the bad lamb of the soul of the Kaaba, what would that plant, what would be the destiny of that bad plant? Of course, it would disappear itself. Now, Allah says, Allah would make them disappear, but they themselves disappear. This is the rule. If you have a plant in the desert, then after a while, if no rain comes for very, very long time, even that small plant would go away. So, small good actions, which is done by a Kaafir, they would disappear. And small bad actions done by a mu'min, they would disappear as well. There is a verse in Surah Ibrahim, very famous one, which Allah gives, by this actually Allah gives the parable, the example of the soul of the mu'min and soul of the kafir. It says, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا. Look how Allah gives you an example. كَلِمَةً طَيِّبَةً. A good kalima, a pure kalima. Now, kalima here, probably it refers to human soul. Because we have this, for example, Isa is kalimatullah. Or we have in other words, إِلَيْهِ يَسْعَدُ الْكَلِمُ الطَيِّبُ. The kalimu الطَيِّب, the good kalima, the word. Of course, all creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are His kalimas. لو كان البحر مدادا لكلمات ربي لنفد البحر. If the seas were the ink for kalimat of my Lord, for the word of my Lord, and those words of His creation, every creation of Allah is His own, His word, because it would actually shows the purpose of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from that creation. So it is a word spoken by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why, of course, Isa alayhi salam is called Kalimatullah as well. Of course, a very outstanding Kalimatullah. Now, Alam tara kayfa daraballahu mathalan. Look how Allah gives you the parable of Kalimatan tayyibah. A pure, clean kalima of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Kashajaratan tayyibah. It's like a very robust tree. Asluha thabit. The root of it is very firm, established in the ground. وَقَرْءُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. The branches, the foliage goes into the sky. تُؤْتِي أُكُلَهَا كُلَّ حِينٍ بِإِذْنِ رَبَّهَا. At every stage it gives its fruits. In this world you will see mu'min as its own fruits. Fruits which are very delicious. In the other world, in Barzakh you see it, in Qiyamah you see it, in Jannah you see it. It's all the time it gives its fruits. وَمَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ خَبِيثٍ. What a vicious and unclean kalima is like a tree which of course has grown up, but there is no root to it. It is tusfat min fawq al-ard. It has come up just from very, very top of the soil. There is no root to it. There is no firmness in it. It is tusfat min fawq al-ard. Ma laha min qarar. There is no stability for it. Now, these actions, that good actions that the kuffar do, they are like small plants growing out tropic of a desert, a barren land. They will disappear soon. And the bad actions that mu'minun do are like weeds growing in a good garden, in a good soil, good land. Now, of course, for them to disappear, it needs the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the takfir or maghfirah, which everyone needs, of course. All mu'minun need this weeding out on the day of judgment so that these small sins are taken away by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they could enter Jannah. Now, there is one other thing as well here. A kafir's good action is a good action. Of course, you will see, for example, the kafir is very helpful towards people. However, for action to be good, it needs a spirit. There is a body of action and a spirit of action. The spirit of action is that intention of action which is done for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the spirit of every action. Any action which doesn't have that spirit is dead action. You see that is nice, it's very good. However, when you see the reality of it in the other world, say in Alamul Mithal or in Alamul Uqul, you will see that this action is that it's just a body. It goes away, it disappears when this world disappears. It's like the body of Kafir which disappears when this world disappears. So the action is actually, every action has a spirit and a body. In this world we see the body of actions actually. However, in the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the other world, when the actions are seen, their spirit and their bodies are to go together. And a body and an action without a spirit would of course die out and disappear on the day of judgment. Therefore no good action would ever go to hell, because before the kuffar go to hell, the good actions have died out themselves because they didn't have any spirit. And no bad action would go to Jannah because before mu'minun go to Jannah, their bad actions are weeded out, are covered for, are compensated for, and they are taken away from them. And therefore, this ihbat and takfir, which is mentioned in the Quran, is a very, very important concept which goes with the idea of Jannah and Jahannam, the paradise and the hell, and what things would deserve to go to Jahannam and what things would deserve to go to hell. Okay. Now the next verse says, "Innama ya'muru masajid Allah man amana billahi wal yawmil akhir." وَأَغَامَ الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَ الزَّكَاةَ وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ فعسى أولئك أن يكونوا من المهتدين. Only those shall maintain Allah's mosques who believe in Allah on the last day and maintain the prayer and give the zakat and fear no one but Allah. They hopefully will be among the guides. Now, here it says only those shall maintain Allah's mosques. Now, there is a question, if some mushrik, for example, goes and maintain, refurbish, or even establish a mosque, is not that a mosque? Could we not regard it as a maintenance of the mosque? Or could we not go and pray in that mosque, for example? Because here it says, only the mu'minun, those who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment, shall maintain Allah's mosque. Now, this is of course an informative sentence, but in fact it is an order. It means no one is allowed. It is actually forbidding mushrikun to maintain masajidullah. It is only for mu'minun to do it. And therefore, we cannot actually, if we want to go according to the to what the verse tells us, we cannot employ a mushrik to maintain a mosque, unless if we say that by maintaining it means that those people who decide to maintain, although they might employ some mushrikun to maintain the mosque, which is of course more plausible. I mean, even if you want to build a mosque here in Britain, for example, can you not employ a mushrik to come and build the mosque? Apparently you could, because in fact it is not that person who's working who is maintaining the mosque. It is the one who orders or employs them who is actually maintaining. The others are just working for their reward, for their wage, and it's just the work for them. The maintenance is by mu'min. However, say, for example, the British government cannot, according to this verse, start and build a mosque for Muslimun. It's only Muslimun who could build a mosque for themselves. They might get help, they might seek help, they might actually own some money through the government, but it is them who have to maintain a mosque and to build a mosque, to establish a mosque. This is apparently what we understand from this word. It's only the mu'minun who could, of course, maintain a mosque. Now, there is another possibility here, and that is even if a mushrik authority or a group of mushrikun, they build a mosque, and we may call it a mosque, and they give it to mu'minun. However, their action, the most, well, if it's accepted by mu'minun, it's well, they could pray in it. However, their action is not regarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be building a mosque. They are not going to get any reward for it, as, for example, a mu'min is going to get the reward from building a mosque. So there are all these types of possibilities which we could understand from this verse, إِنَّمَا يَعْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Now, only iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not sufficient. You see many people, they say, we all believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We all believe in God. Everyone has a belief in their heart in God. But belief, the real belief in God, goes hand in hand with belief in the Day of Judgment. If someone does not believe in the Day of Judgment, they are not regarded as believers by the Quran. It's a type of unacceptable belief. If someone says, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the Day of Judgment, for example. And that's why it's mentioned here. Because the mushrikun themselves believed in God, actually. Although they were mushrik, they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they did not believe in the Day of Judgment. So it says, only those could maintain the mosque of Allah who believe in God and believe in the Day of Judgment. And even this is not sufficient, they should be practicing. They might be Muslim, But they should be mu'min as well. Now, what's the difference between Muslim and mu'min? Someone believing in God and the Day of Judgment, we call them Muslims. But if they don't pray and they don't pay zakat or homes, we call them kafir. Kafir not in Allah or in the Day of Judgment, kafir in the practice which is ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are disobedient in this sense, because kafir has many different meanings. Now, we call them fasir, and fasirun are kafirun as well, in one sense. So, it's not only those who believe in God and the Day of Judgment who could do it. They have to be practicing, they have to be mu'min as well. So, وَأَقَامَ الصَّلَاةِ, and they maintain the prayer, وَآتَ الزَّكَاةِ, وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and they do not fear but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the limitations are getting narrower and narrower and narrower, and I think all of us are now out for to build a moat, because we fear many things besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here it says, and they should not fear anyone except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that we are not like that. So, the question is, are we not allowed to build a moat or to maintain a moat? Now, the exegetes have gone into detail to say what's the meaning of this وَلَمْ يَخْشَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Now, the best explanation is that yes, everyone who is a practicing Muslim, of course, if they build the mosque, is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this khashya is khashya in ibadah, not real khashya, not real fear. Because it says they believe in God in the Day of Judgment, they establish, maintain salat and pay zakat, and of course, because these are done, the ibadah is done out of khashya, out of fear usually. Why ibadah is done out of fear? When people worship something, or people worship God, they usually do it, except for awliya Allah, they usually do it out of fear of punishment, or out of hope to gain some benefit. Now, even hoping for benefit is out of fear, that maybe the bounties and the ni'mat given to them by God is cut off. And that's why they worship. And this is the khashya which gives rise to ibadah usually, for ordinary people of course. Now, if you have this type of khashya from anyone else besides Allah, you are a mushrik. Because if you worship or you fear punishment of the Day of Judgment from anyone besides Allah, you are a mushrik. Therefore, khashya here is another expression for ibadah. It means, and they do not worship anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we take it at its face value, that khashya here means fearing no one, this is the position of awliya Allah. Because it's only awliya Allah who fear nothing and no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-lazina, this is in Surah Ahzab, about the Prophet. الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ اللَّهِ وَيَخْشَوْنَهُ وَلَا يَخْشَوْنَ أَحَدًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Those who transfer, convey the risalat, the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they do not fear anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the position of awliya Allah. The position of ordinary people is that they shouldn't worship anyone but Allah. They might fear other things, but they shouldn't worship anyone but Allah. And here this khashya, the exegetes say that alludes to ibadah, actually, to worship. And they do not worship anyone except Allah. فَأَسَى أُولَٰئِكَ أَنْ يَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُهْتَدِينَ. They hopefully will be among the guided. Now again, any verse of the Quran we recite, at the beginning, we come out with many troubles and questions. Now, what's the meaning of asa, hopefully? Why God say hopefully? Does God hope for something at all? It's impossible to actually attribute hope to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because hope is when you want something, you desire something, and you don't know whether you are going to attain it or not, and you hope for it. Now, why Allah says asa? Asa ulaka an yakunu min al-muhtadin. Or in the verse about fasting, we have يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ. Maybe it's hopefully that out of this you become متتقون, you fear Allah. And again Allah says maybe he's not sure about it. Is it possible that Allah is not sure about anything? Now one very awful explanation is that this hope or maybe is actually attached not to Allah but attached to the people who are carrying out the action. So you fast, maybe you think that this is something that may actually make you fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make you muttaqi. And here it is hoped by these people can hope. Of course, not everyone can hope to be from muhtadin. I mean, if someone goes and does all types of sins and say, I hope that one day I'll become from muhtadin, this is nonsense hope. No, we don't have such a hope at all. But if someone is really trying to be good, is really worshipping Allah, then of course we could say, yes, if they have a hope to become from the guided ones, their hope is in place. And here Allah is saying that, yes, of course they can hope. Not that I hope that they will become from muhtadin. Hope with regards to Allah has no meaning. The verse actually says that if they hope, if such people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Day of Judgment, and they establish prayer, and they pay zakat, and they do not fear anyone but Allah, and they maintain the mosques or Masjid al-Haram, then they can hope. If they hope that they become from the guided one, their hope is in place. Now, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking very tough language with us, isn't it? I mean, doing all these things, then you can hope to become from muhtadin. Now, another question is, if someone does all these things, aren't they actually from muhtadin? I mean, who would do all these things except the muhtadun? So why Allah says, well, they can hope to be from muhtadun? Why putting it in this language? After they have done all these things, then they can hope. If they hope, their hope is in place, that they might be from the muhtadun, the guided ones. Now, the answer is, of course, by doing once or twice an action, or even three, four times, occasionally doing an action, you would not become from the guided ones. You are just practicing to become guided. The guided muhtadun, when we say someone is from muhtadun, it means this guidance has become an established attitude and habit in them. And by showing an action once or twice or three times, the habit or the attitude would not establish in your soul. This is very, very important. By doing once or twice a type of ibadah, you cannot hope that you attain the attitude which is the outcome of that ibadah. It needs continuous practice. And istiqamah, there's a very, very nice khutbah in Nahj al-Balagha which alludes to the same fact that if you want to get the result of these actions that you do, you have to have istiqamah, perseverance, and you have to continue doing them. Al-amal, al-amal. Action, action. ثُمَّ النَّهَارِ النَّهَارِ. And do the utmost and utmost. وَالْاَسْتِقَامَ الْاَسْتِقَامَ. And continue and continue until these things become malakah, become an established habit in you. Then, of course, if you have this established in you, then of course you can say, I am from muhtadin. I am from the ones who are guided. Otherwise, once or twice, you cannot achieve anything. This is why it is mentioned by all the prophets that an action which you do it continuously, even if it is little, is better than an action, an enormous action, which you do it once and you leave it. And that is not going to have any effect. You have to choose the actions which you continue with. And this is very important. These a'mal of different months and a'mal of Ramadan or Rajab or Sha'ban, which we do continuously. Even if we choose a short type of prayer or a short type of this, and you continue doing it, has greater effect than, for example, sitting and reciting Quran for several hours and then leave it aside and don't go back to it for several months, for example. Or reciting a very big dua, a very long dua, and then leave everything. They don't have an action. The mystics have a very, very, very nice example. Very nice example. They say, if you take a charcoal, is it charcoal you say? Yeah, charcoal, and put it beside the fire. And it gets heated, but if you take it soon, it wouldn't get fire, it wouldn't become red. Okay. For that charcoal to become red and taking fire to itself, you need to leave it there for a while. Say, for example, for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you have to leave it there. Otherwise, it wouldn't become red. Now, if you put it there for 1 minute and take it, and again put it there for 1 minute and take it, it would get heated up for a while, but the fire actually, the actual fire doesn't come into it. And they say this because they say the mystics, sometimes they have some sort of pleasurable attitude which comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for moments. They have moments. But if these moments, if they do not continue action, and they do not continue practicing, so that it will, that moments become established type of attitude, it is of no use. Usually, all mu'minun have moments. Sometimes in Ramadan or in other occasions, you would feel that something comes into your heart from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is of course very good, but this is very, very, very little. It's not something that we have to hope for or seek for, seek out. We have to really want these things to establish in our soul and in our hearts, so that all the time we have this type of attitude. And then of course you could be called someone who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Khashi'un. Innama al-mu'minuna alladhina hum fi salatihim khashi'un. All the time, for example. And here, although these people have this guidance, but they are not from the guided ones, except if they continue doing it, establish it in their hearts. So here it says, if they hope that they will become from among the guided, their hope is in place. فَأَتَىٰ أُولَٰئِكَ أَن يَكُونُوا مِنَ الْمُهْتَدِينَ أَجَعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ وَإِمَارَةَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ كَمَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَجَاهَدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَا يَسْتَوُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. Now, Siqayatul Hajj was a position, and Imaratul Masjid al-Haram was another position in Jahiliyyah. Siqayatul Hajj goes back to the fifth father or fourth grandfather of the Prophet, Qusay ibn Kalab. Now, Qusay actually, what he did, he brought big leather containers and put them in front of Kaaba, and brought water from a very pleasant wells, which had very pleasant water from outside Mecca. At the time of Hajj, he filled those containers and left the Hujjaj to drink from it free of charge. So gradually this became his own position, that he had the position of Siqayatul Hajj, giving water to the Hujjaj. And they, of course, he did it free of charge, and the honor was enough for him. And then this remained in his children. It went after him, Abdul Manaf, his son, had the position. After him, his son Abdul Muttalib had the position. And after Abdul Muttalib, his son Abbas had the position. So Abbas, at the time of Jahiliyyah, before becoming a Muslim, of course, even when Prophet proclaimed his mission, Abbas was in charge of Siqayah. And we know that Abbas did not have faith until very, very late after the conquest of Mecca, or a little while before that, because in Badr he was captured and he did not believe. He went back, he gave some ransom and gave back, so he did not believe, but he had that position of Saqa'atul Hajj, and he boasted for it very much. Now, Imaratul Masjid al-Haram was another position which was maintaining the masjid, and also someone who had this position had the keys of Kaaba. And at that time, Shayba, another uncle of the Prophet, had the position of Imaratul Masjid al-Haram, and he was a mushrik as well. Now, the occasion in which for which this verse was revealed was this. Once Abbas and Shayba and Ali were talking to each other, and Abbas and Shayba started to boast about their position before Islam. And Abbas said, well, I had the position of Saqa'atul Hajj, so who would be like me in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Shayba said, I had the keys of Kaaba and I had the Imaratul Masjid al-Haram. Now, of course, they were Muslim. As I said last week, they were boasting about the things they did in Jahiliyyah, and they did not actually hand them to the Prophet, which they had to do. And Ali ibn Abi Talib said, these are not, of course, things that you have to boast about. If you had migrated with the Prophet and you had fought for him, then you should have boasted. And they started to quarrel with each other that no, that's, I mean, migrating and fighting, that's a small thing. Even petty mu'minun did this. I mean, even mu'minun who were no one did this jihad and all these issues of migration. But no one was like us having this position. And then the verse was revealed. أَجَعَلْتُمْ سَقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ وَإِمَارَةَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ كَمَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. Now, the Exodus said, of course, this آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَجَاهَدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ is about Ali ibn Abi Talib himself, who was, of course, above Abbas and Shayba for that. Like the one who believed in Allah and the Day of Judgment and wages jihad in the way of Allah, لَا يَسْتَوُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Of course, these actions are not equal in the eye of Allah. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِ الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. And Allah does not guide the wrongdoing lots. Now, the wrongdoing lots, of course, at this time Abbas and Shayba were Muslimun. But since they were boasting about something they were doing in Jahiliyyah, and they were actually equaling it with this jihad and migration in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, this is a dhulm. So you are comparing these two, and in fact you are misguided by bringing this type of comparison, an action at the time of shirk and an action at the time of iman, and comparing iman and shirk with each other. Inshallah, we'll continue with the verses. There's something else I want to mention about this verse, and then the following verse, inshallah, we'll continue next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi.
Okay, brothers and sisters, we always ready, we'll start with it, and then we'll alternate. Anybody? Yes,
Just a small point. You were saying about this giving of the water. We're told that in Makkah there is a source of water called Zamzam, which has been there since the time of Ibrahim. Why does somebody need to bring water from outside the city?
Actually, Zamzam was dried out before Abdul Muttalib. And it was Abdul Muttalib who again found the way to bring water to Zamzam, as far as my memory would help me. However, going to the well and drinking water from the well was difficult. It wasn't like today, I mean, bringing water out in the pipes and such things. So, still they had those very, very big leather ponds, and they brought water, and that water of Zamzam was not that much. They usually brought water from outside as well as from the Zamzam. So still it was needed, this is by the large.
Okay,
you described that action has the spirit and the body. regarding that, I just want to find out if an Islamic institution wants to donate money for the construction or maintenance of a mosque, should the people who are maintaining the mosque accept that money or not?
Yes, they can accept. I mean, the source of money for maintenance could be anything. However, the people who maintain it, they should have the right intention. And we have in other verses, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسِّسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى مِنْ أَوَّلَ يَوْمٍ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَقُومَ فِيهِ. A mosque should be established on the pillars of taqwa. And if people do it without taqwa, it has no value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, you could get money or fund from anywhere, help from anywhere, and you establish a mosque and build a mosque with taqwa. It doesn't actually contradict taqwa to take money from non-Muslim institutions.
I just wanted to actually take what you just said a little bit further, because sometimes when we're looking at the funding of mosques and Islamic institutions, funding streams are not always clear. For example, money may have been made in this country through investing in stocks and shares for companies that are un-Islamic, for example. Or here we have a huge fund that's available from the government, which is the proceeds of lotteries. So what's the right way to go about these things? Should one avoid them, or are they acceptable?
No, certainly the money that is used to build the mosque should not be haram. Now, we can't say that all money which is in the hand of non-Muslims are haram. However, if we really know that the money is haram, like for example coming from lottery, we should not accept it to build them. Or the money coming from riba, certainly we should not accept it to build the mosque with. As we don't use such a money to go to Hajj, to visit Masjid al-Haram. So, after making sure about the cleanliness or the purity of the money, although it comes from a non-Muslim source, then we could take it and use it. Otherwise, we couldn't.
This is
In the beginning, you gave the ayat from Surah Najm and you talked about those people who committed small sins and those who committed big sins accidentally. They have hope for forgiveness. Does that mean the people who committed big sins on purpose and then were repentant don't have hope for forgiveness? And how does that fit in with the ayah where Allah says, Ya'i Badil and the Asaf wa Allah forgiven?
Yeah. Well, these verses talk about these sins without repentance. Okay. It is done sometimes, and either you have forgotten to repent or you just did not repent from it, they are forgiven. Even the small sins which Allah says, يُكَفِّرُ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتٍ, is without repentance. Otherwise, repentance actually clears all the sins. So you go to Allah as if you have no sin at all. أَتَّائِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. Now, usually what happens about especially the small sins, we do small sins and we do not regard them to be sins. And that's why we do not repent from them. We do not think that they are sins. While in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we go before Him, we see that we have committed many things which were real sins. And we were completely negligent to repent from them. These are the things that Allah says we will forgive for you. However, repentance has another story. That would cover everything, of course. Yeah.
Just coming back to the lottery money, and I know opinions vary, and I don't necessarily want you to necessarily portray your personal opinion, but I just want to discuss this a little further. The government is on wisdom rather than increasing tax to help people with sports centers or culture activities or whatever, decided that we'll do it slightly different way. We'll make it more exciting for the people to buy lottery tickets. Intention being for we'll give some money to those who buy as an incentive, and they'll get some money. But the majority of that money will be retained through a process and be reinvested into the
infrastructure of the community, to have communities built as sports centers, leisure centers, cultural activity centers, whatever. Do you still feel this retention of that money, not the money that I won, the millions that I personally won, I'm not talking about that, but this body that the government is appointed to process the whole system, the money that is now utilizing, do you feel that that money should still not be used?
Well, if still we say that this is gambling, yes, we shouldn't use it. But if, for example, some fuqaha come out and say this is not gambling anymore, it is a new institution in the society which was not there at the time of the Prophet, and we have to think about it whether it's permissible or not. I know there are some mushahidun who allow lottery nowadays, but of course they are in very, very minority and they are not prominent fuqaha. But it depends on the fatwa of the fuqaha really. If they regard it not to be a gambling money, then we could use it. Otherwise, we shouldn't use it. And for most, especially, we have to be very careful. Because this is something which should be established on taqwa. And as Quran says, لَمَسْجِدٌ أُسْسَ عَلَى التَّقْوَى. We have to use real pure money. As for Hajj, we use real pure money and we go with pure money to Hajj. We have to use real pure money for mosques as well. So we have to exert more caution in these cases, in the case of mosques, as compared to other cases.
Sisters?
You mentioned the khutbah in Najib al-Balagha wa al-Istiqamah. If you can remember the khutbah number for the friends.
Inshallah next week I'll bring it for you. No, I cannot remember it now. Inshallah next week.
Second.
I want to just check my understanding. From what I've learned from you today, what you're saying is Allah doesn't, what I think you're saying is Allah doesn't value an action in itself. What He values is a struggle, an action and belief combined. And therefore, a person is a kufr. If he does an action, he may appear good to us, but in Allah's eyes, there's no intention, so it doesn't mean anything. Is that a correct understanding, or is that oversimplistic?
Yes, it's correct. Actually, a wise person cannot actually produce good things. And what they produce, they might appear to be good. But when you see the reality of it, it's not really good. Yeah, that's true.
When you talk about reality, you mean the intention. Is that what you mean, right?
Well, you see, there are different layers of worlds or realities. Now, anything that we do here has a different type of reality in the world of Barzakh, for example, or a different reality in the world of Qiyamah, for example. Now, we see the reality of these things when we die and we go to the world of Barzakh. We see their reality in Barzakh. It's quite totally different from what we see here. For example, in the Quran says, those who eat up, the consume of the amwal of yatama, the property of the orphan, they are eating fire. Now, we don't see, they might eat very, very delicious food here with the property of a yatim, with the money of the yatim. Now, it's very delicious here, but when they go to the other world, the reality of the action changes completely. It becomes like, not like, it really is actually they are eating fire. And they are carrying this action with them to that world. And when we come to Qiyamah, of course that's in Barzakh. Qiyamah is different as well. So, when I say an action has an appearance here, which might have completely different appearance in the other world, it is a reality. It's not only a matter of intention. Of course, action and intention are together. But if action appears not, intention is bad, or vice versa, then they have a different type of appearance in the other world.
This example you gave, a person who's eating fire, he probably really is eating fire in this world as well. He doesn't realize it, but his soul is getting damaged, though he doesn't realize.
Yeah, that's what I say.
But the example I'm trying to give you is, let's say a person builds a hospital. Now, mm-hmm. He does it for a variety of reasons. He does it because he wants a knighthood. He does it so his friends can say, oh, you're a great guy. Or he's a mushrik in a country and he says, I feel sorry, my people are suffering, I want to build a hospital for them, and this is his intention. Now, I'm trying to understand how this intention, which is not for Allah, how can this not be rewarded? What am I missing here?
It would be rewarded, but not in the other world. It would be rewarded in this world, or in a world which that reward could go back to them. Because when we go to higher and higher world, we will see that everything would disappear before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah which becomes more and more apparent than anything else. And if you have done something not for the sake of Allah, or if you have actually turned away from Allah, you would see that everything disappears for you. Because now this calamity which is falling upon you, and that is turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not seeing the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, compared to what you have done here is really, really nothing. I mean, not comparable at all. And that's why the most important thing is that you have a light in yourself that you could get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you take all those actions with you. Otherwise, if you turn away, all those actions would diminish into nothing, actually.
Yes, Sheikh, as for the Quran, if a place to be known as a mosque, is there any way we can tell from the way the mosque is built, from the way the place is being built, for it to be regarded as a mosque? Is there any references to is there something to be said while the place is being built to be regarded as a mosque? Or?
Yeah, there is actually a sigha of wax, that they wax this place for a mosque, and then that place would become a mosque. Otherwise, if they don't say that sigha of wax, in fact they endow it, they do wax for a mosque, and there is a particular sentence to mention. And after they have done that, that place would become a mosque, and it goes out of one's property. It will become a public property, actually. It will become owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so to speak. Otherwise, if they don't do that sigha of waqf, the place is not a mosque, it's just a community center.
Is that presumably must have come from the hadith?
Yes. I don't remember it now, but there is a sigha for that.
Okay, so that hadith, we are told that ulama, when they study the hadith, they actually try to see the reference from the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
So from the Quran itself, is there a reference attaching to this hadith?
Well, the Quran never mentions how a person can build a mosque. It says only about the intention, especially in these verses, that a person who wants to make a mosque or maintain a mosque, they have to have right intention. But how this is done, there is nothing mentioned in the Quran. And it's like, for example, the Salat. The Salat itself is mentioned in the Qur'an, but the number of Raka'at is not mentioned in the Qur'an. So it comes from the Hadith, it's the same thing.
No, I didn't mean it that way. Because whenever they study any Hadith, they say that if there is a reference to be available in the Qur'an, then it will be accepted. Otherwise, that Hadith will be rejected, especially by the Shias.
What do you mean if there is a reference to the Qur'an?
Now,
for example, the hadith which says about the number of raka'at of prayer, we cannot find any reference from the Quran for it. What you are actually mentioning is that a hadith which comes from the Prophet or Imam should not contradict the Quran. Okay, and contradiction is different from not finding any reference for the hadith in the Quran, because hadith is actually detailed explanation of the Quran, which of course we do not understand, but the Prophet and Aimmah understood. So we might not find a reference for a specific hadith. Otherwise, I mean, if for every hadith we should find a reference in the Quran, then we don't need the hadith, we go to the Quran directly. So the hadith should not contradict the Quran, otherwise it can go above what Quran explains.
Yeah.
And coming back to what Sir has illustrated, and taking your example as well, So your example was of a deplorable action of a man who was taking the rents of an orphan. So he was committing sin, obviously. And then you illustrated how Allah would actually punish him in the hereafter. And Allah in His own wisdom might or might not punish him on this world itself. And that would be very individual. We don't need to go down that path. But then looking at Safran's illustration of a good action of building a hospital, but not with intention, because this person may not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, but he did a very good action, building a hospital for the community. And am I right in understanding you said that this person is definitely not going to get any reward in the world after, but might get reward here? Is that what you said?
Yeah, here or in Barzakh, they might get reward, but not certainly in the hereafter. And this is actually what the ayah was explaining, habitat a'malukum. Their actions would annihilate, would disappear. And in fact, building a mosque is a very good action. It's like building a hospital, okay? Now, Allah says their actions would annihilate on the Day of Judgment. And it's because, of course, as I said, in the face of belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything will be judged according to that belief or non-belief. Therefore, they might get their reward, and they will get their reward, certainly, either in this world or in Barzakh, but certainly not in the Day of Judgment, which everything would actually dissolve before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and faith in Him.
So, what you have told me actually makes me think that quite often we on this earth wonder sometimes, why is either this group of people or community or individual being so successful, yet we know overtly that his belief in God isn't there.
Mm-hmm.
Could it be one way of explanation that yes, you don't know what this group of community or individual are doing for the benefit of the larger communities? You don't know what good other actions they may have participated in this world, and maybe Allah Himself is rewarding them on
yeah.
this earth. Would that be one way of looking
That's
at
possible, it? Yes. And certainly many calamities that fall upon Muslim community in this world is because of the sins or inaction that they are doing with regards to community and other people. Yeah.
Sisters?
Sorry, come back on this subject again. I'm trying to understand something a bit more clearly as well. Is it that in Allah's justice, He gives you what you expect? For example, no one does anything without a reason. And if a person, if he's a mushrik, and he does say, for example, build a hospital, what would be his reason? Certainly, it's not for expectation of something that you're after, because he doesn't believe in it. So whatever his expectation is, it's probably for this world, and for that Allah may reward him. Can that be a more clear understanding? Which means also we have to be very careful when we do any action, what exactly are we doing it for? Sometimes it's very easy for us to do it with the expectation of people will think good of us. And in that, Allah will say, well, that's what you wanted, that's what you got.
Yeah, actually we have a direct verse in Surah Hud, I believe, if I find it here, which refers exactly to the same thing. And it says, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا وَزِينَتَهَا نُوَفِّئِ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ فِيهَا Let me see if I can find it, or anyone, if anyone could find it. Yeah. It says, it is Surah Hud, number 15. As for those who desire the life of this world and its glitter, we will recompense them fully for their work therein, and they shall not be underpaid in it. وَهُمْ فِيهَا لَا يُخَسُونَ And they shall not be underpaid in it. They are the ones for whom there shall be nothing in the hereafter but fire. What they have accomplished in the world has failed. وَحَدَثَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا You see, again, it's the concept of ihbar. حَدَثَ مَا صَنَعُوا فِيهَا وَبَاطِلٌ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ And their works have come to naught. So, yes, in this world, Allah will completely recompense them with what they have done. Maybe because what they desire is this. In fact, it says, whoever desires this world. Man kana yuridu al-hayat al-dunya wa zinataha. The life of this world and its glitter. Nuwaffi ilayhim a'mala. We will recompense them fully for their works therein, and they shall not be underpaid in it. Wa hum fiha la yukhasun. However, they are the ones for whom there shall be nothing in the hereafter but fire. What they have accomplished in the world has failed, and their works have come to naught.
So
I think it's very clear.
Yes, yeah, so it's a meaningless question to ask to say whether a mushrik will be rewarded in the next world, because he's never expecting that. And Allah said, well, you never asked for this, so this is
right. Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
Could that be a good understanding?
Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
No, but Shaykh, taking up from Sir Francis' point, that the mushriks, okay, for example, mushriks, they are doing shirk, but they are also believing in some mighty power, and they may be believing in the Day of Judgment. But what you are saying now is that they will not have any reward for their action on the Day of Judgment, even though they may be believing.
Now here it says, "Man kana yuridu al-hayat al-dunya wa zinataha." Those whose effort is completely and exclusively done for this world and its zina. Okay. Now, if someone believes in the hereafter, but in a distorted way, for example, if they are mushrik. Now, if they are mushrik, then the story is completely different. The mushrikun are not going to gain anything, although they might do it for the hereafter as well, because then they have distorted complete concept of connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these are the things, the reality of which we really do not understand unless we go deep into the human nature and his connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what, of course, the Prophet could see very clearly. And they have informed us, actually, reported this story. That, for example, if you are mushrik, you are not going to gain anything, although you have almost the same attitude as a mu'min. You worship, you believe in the hereafter, but it's so distorted that you are not going to gain anything.
Sister said, yeah.
Somewhere in the 29th part of the Quran, I understand that it says that Allah knows your actions and also what you avoid.
Mm-hmm.
And when that is said, what does that mean regarding what we are discussing right now?
Allah knows your action and what you avoid.
From what I remember, it was sounding like your action, your good actions and your bad actions, and also what you avoid doing good and bad.
Mm-hmm. Allah knows them.
Yeah, but you know when you avoid, like you are avoiding to do good action in your so.
So what's the question now?
The question is, for example, you're avoiding to do something good because you are worried about maybe society, you're worried about the pressure that you'll be under, you're worried about your mistakes you'll be making. And mainly people don't take responsibility because they think they're going to get into more trouble, more facade.
Mm-hmm.
If you get what I mean, you'll be gossiping more, what is your advice on that sort of thing?
Well, it is always a personal decision to think that, for example, if I'm going to, certainly if you want to do a good action which has very bad consequences.
So you don't know.
What do you mean, we don't know?
Well, you think
you're doing
good.
You think it is good?
The end product doesn't feel good.
Well,
you don't avoid good.
As long as good intention is there, I think we have to see our duty at any time, and then what consequences may come, we have to leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what the concept is very famous, of course, in all religions, that you have to act according to your duty, not according to the estimated or speculated consequences of the action. And therefore, we have to do tawakkul on Allah to see what the outcome is. وَإِذَا عَزَمْتَ, when you have decided to do something good or to wage a jihad, فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ, then rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't worry about the consequences.
I just want to go back to what we were saying about the reward for the unbelievers of the good deeds that they've done. And we said that there was no reward for them on the Day of Judgment. But from what I understand, that doesn't necessarily equate to no reward for them after death. Because after death, we go through a process. We go through barzakh. So there might be some alleviation of their difficulties within barzakh as a reward for the good actions that they've done on this earth. So it doesn't necessarily mean that if, this, again my understanding, and I'm checking it with you, that if some non-believer does a good act on this earth, his reward is just limited to this earth during his life. There may be some reward for him or her after death, during the process, before we get to the Day of Judgment.
Yeah, this is what I mentioned, in this world or in barzakh, they would get their reward in this world or in barzakh, but certainly not in the Day of Judgment when they actually are presented before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So basically it's a process whereby their action would have a validity on in this reality, in this world.
Yeah.
Okay. The reality is somewhat changed during the process of barzakh. That reality and that action is invalid on the Day of Judgment, so it just goes through a process
by which
its importance reduces until the Day of Judgment, where it has no value at all.
It completely disappears. Yeah, that's fine.
That's
it
for the sisters.
Mm-hmm.
What am I doing from the salon?